The book of Romans, chapter 1, and we want to take a look at this morning a sin that is what the Bible calls vile. We noted last Lord's Day that God gives people over to uncleanliness or to filthiness. Now, you and I both know that there are differing degrees of filthiness. And what we're about to look at here for our text this morning, as we've been going through the book of Romans, is the filthiness of what I call unnaturalness. There is a natural God-set order to things in this life. Anytime that you go outside of the boundaries of that naturally boundaried concept that God has put out there, then you are entering into the realm of unnaturalness. And so let's begin reading Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin reading again in verse 24. Although our text is verses 26 and verse 27, I want us to get the context of it once again. Romans 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now as we enter into a discussion of what the Bible itself calls sodomy and what our nation calls homosexuality or lesbianism, I just want to give a couple of footnotes here concerning this text. First of all, I think it is important that whenever we are discussing such things, that we discuss things appropriately. You don't have to go into the vulgar details of things in order to get a point across either to an adult or to children. Now this morning our children, except for those up in years, are in children's church. And yet, even though you should discuss it with appropriateness, I want to give a second caution. That you do not become more appropriate than God. God chose His words carefully in order to convey the grossness and the filthiness and the vileness of this sin. And sometimes I think we as God's people, we try to be more tactful and more appropriate than God Himself. And God has written down certain things in our Bible, certain things that we're going to read this morning with very little comment, because I think it's just right out there in front of us for us to understand. But God has worded things in such a way because, and please listen, because He wants you to walk away in your spirit with an aversion toward these sins. So if we're reading these things and there is nothing inside of you that just, if I could just word a vernacular, that you're grossed out over it, then your heart is not right in tune with what the Scripture is teaching us. And there are things in our Bible that are gross, are they not? And so I do think, again, that we should be appropriate, but I also think that we should not be more appropriate than what God is and how He has worded things. I also think that it is needful and necessary, parents and grandparents, for you and I to appropriately instruct our children about this. Now, that's going to come at a certain age, right, where that appropriateness would be. But this sin is just commonly discussed in public arena today. You read about it in magazines, newspapers. Several years ago, I don't watch primetime television, but several years ago, according to what I read, there was actually two males kissing primetime television. And they celebrated it as a breakthrough. It was no breakthrough at all. This is something that's out there. It's out there in the advertisements that you see. It's out there on billboards where men and women are dressed in certain masculine tones to appeal to the opposing same gender, or is dressing in feminine tones in order to appeal to the same gender. There's magazines out there that are graphic in this, that these people buy and look at. There's advertising that appeals to this sinful, degrading sin. And so this is all out there in our society today. And what really frustrates me is not so much the filthiness of something such as adultery. The Bible calls that unclean. Or the filthiness of fornications or sensualities. The Bible calls that unclean. Or even the degrading filthiness of sodomy or homosexuality. Although that is repulsive, isn't it? What really is disturbing to me is the way that our society is redefining terms that have been meant the same way for 6,000 years. I don't know, and I'm not omniscient. I'm sure this is not new under the sun, but I don't know of a society that has attempted to redefine marriage. When I say marriage, what do you think? Male and female. This just isn't Christian, although it is Christian. This is universally understood. Since the creation of man, that when you use the term marriage, you're talking about the union of a man and a woman coming together as a family. A family being defined as what? A male and a female in union in marriage. That's a family. And then a family, Lord willing, is given other family members that are called children. We are living in a day, and I'm wording myself carefully because I want you to understand this. Our nation is in flagrant rebellion against God. It's flagrant. It's in your face. It's open. And they are rejoicing in it. This is no small thing. For years and years, our nation has been in rebellion against God when it comes to marriage itself, when it comes to the issue of divorce, remarriage, and how all that is to be carried out. And lately, surveys have said that the divorce rate in the church is no different than the divorce rate where? Outside the church. And now we are rejoicing and delighting in, and when I use the word we, I'm emphatically excluding ourselves here in this room. They are now radically rejoicing in the fact that now if I use the word marriage, I have to define it. Marriage between the same genders is oxymoronic. That is not what the word marriage means. The Bible categorically denies that there is godly love between two people of the same gender in this way. Look at how the Bible words it in verse 27. He doesn't call it love. He calls it a what kind of lust? What's the verb there? They what? Burned in their lust. This is a craving of a sinful nature person in rebellion against God that is totally inflamed and under the control of this filthy sin, the Bible says. Same-sex marriage is not even a phrase that is to be understood. In seeking to redefine marriage and seeking to redefine gender, it's not just simply redefining certain words in Webster's dictionary. The Bible says it is rebellion against the natural order of things. Who made the first marriage? God did in the garden. I don't like to make light of that, but I do want to make this point that it is God who defined marriage as a man and a woman as one. A man leaves his father and mother and does what? Cleaves to his wife. That is marriage in its simplest terms. So our nation, in its rebellion, has gone from a delighting in its own sensuality, its own, quote, liberty, to indulge in its own fallen feelings and lust and cravings, to where now we are just flagrantly right in your face doing this in public. It is no longer a shame. In fact, the Bible calls it a shame. Look at what it says in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies to dishonor. The word there is to shame their bodies between themselves. And he says the same thing in verse 27, that the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, working that which is without shame. They're doing this with no shame about it at all. And brethren, our society knows this, right? Why do you think employers give their employees sensitivity training if it wasn't shameful? Why do I have to train my sensitivities if it's not shameful? It is shameful, and people know that. It is inherent within their consciences that God has given to them. Now, I may mention last week of the California court decision that is redefining the term marriage and calling now same-sex gender marriage a right in our nation. I want to read to you just some excerpts from the president of Southwestern Seminary, Dr. Al Mohler, who's written on this, and I think he does it in such a way that is concise, but I also want us to be aware of what's happening out there. He writes, "At the same time, this moral revolution unleashed by the California court will also reveal a deep divide between churches and denominations. One unavoidable outcome of the legalization of same-sex marriage is that the great divide between conservative and liberal churches and denominations will become glaringly evident in a way that has not been the case thus far. The singular question on whether churches perform and recognize same-sex, quote, marriages, unquote, will tell a much larger story." Folks, how do you handle a denomination that wants to take this up and discuss it? Well, if I was a genuine believer in those denominations, do you know what you and I should do? Get out. No question asked. Get out. And find a congregation that is seeking to follow the Scripture in its fullness and in its glory. He writes concerning a May 19th story in the Los Angeles Times where they did a cross-section of the churches and synagogues there in the area. And from the article it says this, A pastor struggled from the pulpit Sunday to reconcile the laws of God with the laws of man. Though he wanted his church to be a welcoming and loving house, the pastor told worshipers at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena that the California Supreme Court's decision last week to legalize gay marriage in California is, quote, a contradiction of what God's Word says, unquote. The 4-3 ruling, which held that same-sex couples have a constitutional right to marry, has prompted conservative and liberal congregations alike to discuss whether gay and lesbian members will be allowed to wed in their churches, synagogues, and temples. James Donahue, who's the president of the Graduate Theological Union, says, quote, "How do you factor in the role of contemporary human rights, civil rights, and the data about homosexuality with core traditions and beliefs? You can't reconcile them, right? Either one's right and one's wrong. There is no reconciliation in this." At a Unitarian church, the article writes, the mood was full of celebration and they had a celebration Sunday to commemorate it. A Jewish congregation in West Hollywood said that he got requests from his congregation with joyful requests because they wanted to get married because of this. He writes on concerning a rabbi who heads a conservative Jewish congregation, said, quote, that the court's decision had changed the way that he'll handle celebrating the unions of gay and lesbian couples at his synagogue, quote, "I did not in the past, but I will now," he said in an interview. "I was really waiting for this decision. From my point of view, it's a very courageous thing and is part of the evolution of religious mores." He's been a rabbi for more than half a century and he has seen his religion evolve, he said. First allowing women into the full ritual life of the community, then ordaining them as rabbis, and eventually embracing homosexuals. Quote, "It's one of the most exciting parts of seeing religion as not static and inflexible, but as sensitive to different times and different information and different knowledge," the rabbi said. What in the world did people in the biblical time know about homosexuals? Now that's a conservative Jewish synagogue. Dr. Mohler writes, "Take a close look at that question. When the rabbi asked, quote, what in the world did people in the Bible time know about homosexuals? He clearly indicates that he sees the Bible as a human book that reveals no more than the attitudes, prejudices, and limitations of its human authors. There is no acknowledgement at all that the Bible reveals what God would have us to know about homosexuality." And folks, that really is the point, isn't it? Is our Bible a human book? Yes or no? No. You need to teach your children that. This Bible is not a Bible that's full of options. There is no option. We serve God or perish. We get saved or we perish, right? There is no options out there. We don't come to church and say to ourselves, you know, it's an option whether I serve God or not. It's not an option. The Bible doesn't make it an option. The Bible says to get born again and to be saved. And if this Bible, like Dr. Moeller said, if this Bible is God's Word, then what God has said on it is definitive. It's binding. And it is truth. Regardless of the data that's out there, regardless of what cultures are doing. And folks, I'm making that statement not just concerning the awful sin of homosexuality. I'm making that statement about all filthiness of sin. What God has said is definitive about it. Does God say anything about what we watch on our televisions? Yes or no? To sit there and watch or listen to something that is filthy is a sin against God. And if we do it fragrantly, then we're doing it with a high hand. We're tempting God to do something about it. I certainly wouldn't want to be in that position, would you? I've been disciplined in mercy by God, and that was bad enough, let alone to be disciplined without mercy. So what we've been seeing here in this book of Romans is that God is revealing His wrath, isn't He? And the revelation of that wrath comes as a result. Now, I want you to get this because this is important. It comes as a result of two exchanges. The first one's in verse 23. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In other words, instead of loving and treasuring and delighting in the glory of God, they begin to look for that from what God has made, His creation. And so the creation becomes an idol to man. And secondly, not only does man exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for corruption, but look at verse 25. He changes the truth of God, the revelation of God, for a what? For a lie. He worships and serves the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. Our rejection of the glory of God is not only seen in our attitudes toward God, but it is also seen when we reject what the Bible has to say about that. And that rejection can come actively or passively. We can sit in a church and passively rebel against what God has said. Now, brethren, the reason why this is important is because this is where all sin begins. All have sinned and fallen short of the what? The glory of God. The reason that we have sinned is because we have rejected His glory, we have rejected His revelation, and we want to live things our way. We're the ones that want to be in control. We're the ones who want to say. We don't want to serve, we want God to serve us. And when that happens, then God begins to reward or to pour out His wrath on us and our moral sin by making us slaves to that moral sin. And so, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. They relished and fed and obeyed the lust of their own hearts, and so God gives them over to a slavery to those lusts. You know, folks, in the beginning, when you're a little boy or a little girl and you lie, you have a twinge of conscience, don't you? But the more you lie, the what? The easier it is. Until you can actually get to the point where you believe the lies that you're telling yourself. You're enslaved to that. You take the lie as being the truth about things. And folks, that's where we're all at, aren't we? It's what the newspapers are full of every day. The radio, the television. They're just communicating lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. And we must have God's mind on these things. So, by nature, sinful nature that is, man delights in this liberty from God. People say, boy, I'm just so glad that I got away from that Bible-believing church because I feel so free. Of course you do. The Bible says that. But you're free from righteousness. And you're enslaved to sin. I delight in the fact that we can be slaves of righteousness. And I want to be free from sin. That's what I want. So man is given over to various degrees of immorality. In verses 24 and 25, he's given over to filthiness. In verses 26 and 27, he is given over to unnaturalness. We move from the filthiness of fornication and sensuality to the greater filthiness of sodomy and homosexuality. Now, I want us to note here in the text, everybody having our Bibles open here at Romans chapter 1, I want you to note something here. And the reason why I say that verse 26 is just a greater degree of uncleanness. If you look in verse 24, the first word you see is what? Wherefore. In other words, because there has been this rejection of the knowledge of God in creation, there has been this rejection of the work of the law, our conscience, and because we have exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, into beasts, because of that, verse 24, God gives us up to what? Filthiness. Does everybody see that? A filthiness that is coming out of the lust of our own hearts. A filthiness that causes us to shame our own bodies among ourselves. And to believe the lie instead of the truth. Now note verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Now, you see the next word? For. That word is the reason why God gave them up to vile affections. The reason that they've been given up to vile affections is because they are already dabbling in this unnaturalness of things out there, and so God gives them up to what they are already beginning to dabble in. And so in verse 26, God gives them up unto vile affections. This word means passions that bring shame on a person. You know, it used to be that homosexuality was in the closet, right? Some of you more elderly saints can remember a day where people just didn't talk about those things, right? And then decades ago, they began to rejoice that they were, quote, coming out of the closet, unquote. There used to be a day when we didn't discuss the awful tragedy of a family going through the renting of divorce. Today, we what? Seems to be pretty common out there, doesn't it? Here are these vile affections, passions that bring shame upon a person. Now, note verse 26 again as we go through here. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For, here's the reason why God did this. For even their... Now, This is the word, it's translated women in our King James, but it's just the generic term for females. For even their females, now they did an exchange. Do you see that? You exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image make like unto corruptible man. You exchange the truth for a lie, and what happens? There's other exchanges that are going on. So that the female did exchange the natural use or the created function into that which is, now here's where I get the word unnaturalness, that which is what? Against nature. It's against the natural order of things. And likewise, also, now here's translated men, but again, it's just that generic word, for even the males. Leaving, now here's our phrase again, the natural use. The word leaving here means to let go or to abandon. They are abandoning the natural order of things for unnaturalness. They abandon, likewise the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust one toward another. Males with males, men with men, working that which is unseemly, working that which is shameful. Now, they don't feel any shame in it at all. But it is filthy, isn't it? Now, in saying that, we're just saying what God's viewpoint about that is. These people, as well as the people in verse 24, as well as the people in verse 21, as well as all mankind, need to be delivered from our sins, right? And so here is this working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The reception, the delighting in, the pleasuring in, the unnaturalness of rebellion against God's natural order is the wrath of God being seen in that individual's life. Did you note verse 27? Receiving, now look at the phrase, receiving in themselves that recompense. The word means reward. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their what? Error. Question. What's the era? Folks, what's the era? We just spent time going over this. It's the rejection of the knowledge of the glory of God, right? And the rejection of the revelation of God. That's the era that they're making, right? And the reward of making that era is the wrath of God being poured out in the individual's life by God judicially giving them over to the very sin that they are delighting in. They become enslaved to it. It's not a matter of just choosing, well, no, yes, no. Now it's a lifestyle. They see the unnatural thing as being natural. That's the era that is there. And they are receiving in themselves, that is the inflaming of their cravings one to another, they're receiving the reward of the era of the rejection of the glory of God. And the Bible says, what's the last word in verse 27? It's the word meet. It's the word suitable or necessary. This is the necessary and suitable approach and response from God about these things. So therefore, we come out with several truths. This slavery to their sin is God's wrathful reward because we become enslaved to that which we love and treasure and delight in. If you love and treasure and delight in creation and reject the glory of God, then you're going to be in bondage to what? Creation. To the thing that you're delighting in. And so it is fitting for them to be abandoned to moral sin that is equally as degrading as their rejection of the glory and revelation of God. It is no small thing to reject the glory of God. It is no small thing to reject the revelation of God as He has given it to us in His Word. God is loving us by showing us Himself. And to call other things more beautiful, to call other things more loving, to call other things more of a delight is a slap in the face of our Creator, our glorious, beautiful God. So therefore, it is necessary for God to judge such things. Now, when I say that a person rejects the glory of God, I don't mean just that he rejects the glory of God as given in the revelation of creation, but it is this that is most terrible of all things, that the glory of God is embodied in the person of Jesus. To reject Jesus, you are rejecting the glory of God. Any ramifications to that? Any ramifications to rejecting those words that He has said to us? Living our lives the way that we want to do it? I mean, folks, either God's right or God's wrong, right? Is He right? Then let's follow Him. Let's quit judging Him. Let's just say yes and amen to everything that He says. Because there is ramifications to this. Now let me give you several things that I think are important in light of the climate in which we are living. First of all, and I'll just repeat the sentence because we belabored this point. It is no small thing to reject God's glory and God's self-revelation. When a child does that, he's bringing certain ramifications upon him. When an adult does that, he's bringing certain ramifications. And folks, the exciting thing is, when you turn over to the book of Corinthians, you'll see in that church that there were people who were delivered from this lifestyle by the Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. We need to be careful to say that we disagree with God, either directly or indirectly. You say, well, I'm not comfortable with God's ways. Well, get comfortable. It's His way, right? Who created? Who has a right to say? He does. Not us. Secondly, rebellion against the natural created order is rebellion against God. Now the reason I say that, I'm just going to use an illustration. I could go various places with this, especially with the word shame in my New Testament. For instance, God has said that the marriage bed is honorable. Has He said that? All right. You and I, men and women, were created with certain desires that are natural. Do we understand that? They're natural. You wait until young people become of a certain age and you're going to find out that what they didn't used to have to deal with, now they're dealing with. Why? Because it is a natural part of life, isn't it? For there be a loving desire of a man to a woman, and to a woman to a man, and for them to be union in marriage, right? And for those desires, spiritual, physical, soulish, for those desires that are natural to be fulfilled in the natural order of that marriage unit. All right. What happens if you jump out of the box? You have jumped out of the natural order to the what? To the unnatural. And there are other areas in our life that God has created and put within us and given to us by example. And when we jump out of the box in that area, then we are falling into unnaturalness in our life. And it is rebellion against God. So if I say to you that fornication is rebellion against God, in our hearts, we all know that's what? That's what? That's true. And homosexuality also is what? It's rebellion against God. It's unnatural. In fact, the terms for marriage have been the same for thousands of years. Why so? Because that's the way God set it up. So rebellion against the natural created order, the way God set it up, is rebellion against Him. Thirdly, now this is probably most shocking, and I need you to kind of grip your mind around this, because I think you'll see this. Folks, who are we to love with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength? Okay? We all agree with that? All right. When you rebel and you begin to worship and serve the created more than the Creator, you have set into motion certain things in yourself. For instance, if I begin to set my affections on created things, what would be the tendency of a man or a woman when they're riding down the road and there's a billboard there of a gender that is unclothed? Now remember, this person's worshiping and serving the what? The created more than the Creator. What would be the tendency there? The tendency would be to admire, to have your feelings drawn out toward the image that you are seeing. Yes? Because you're worshiping and serving who? The created, more than the Creator. So instead of your affections being directed above, instead of your emotions and your love to God as the most beautiful being in your life through His rebirth, instead of treasuring and delighting in Him, now you've taken those same affections and you are taking those desires and you are setting them on the created. And so man has an image of what the perfect woman looks like. Now, it's not the image that God gives. God says in Proverbs 31, are you listening to this, ladies? Beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she's to be what? Praised. See, God has a way of looking at things, doesn't He? All right? But the world has an image, doesn't it, of what that perfect woman looks like. And you know what? She goes to bed with makeup on that never gets smudged. She wakes up in the morning, her hair's in place. Her breath is sweet. She always wakes up chipper. And she just says, "What would you have me to do?" And you wake up and go, what a radiant, beautiful wife. They're all on billboards. They're on television. They're everywhere, right? When you have that image in your mind and you begin to see images because you're serving the created more than the creator, and you begin to see those images, your affections start going out to things like that. And do you know what can happen when you find that woman that you think meets most of those qualifications and they are so exciting, but it just happens not to be the one you're married to? What happens? You are drawn to that. So, now follow me. We've taken our affections and our delight and our love from serving the Creator. We've exchanged the uncorruptible God for things that are corruptible. So God hands us over to things that are filthy. We begin to serve the filthiness of our own lust. And because we're worshiping and serving the created more than the Creator, then we get into all kinds of things. Multiple women, multiple men, cars, jobs, power, position. It's all about this life. Now, what do you think would happen if a man, instead of loving God, he loves himself and he loves his feelings and he loves to satisfy his cravings, and he has a certain image of what that created woman or whatever would look like and be. What would happen to a man if the love for himself becomes stronger? In other words, can I put it in today's term? His self-esteem begins to go up. Self-esteem is nothing more than self-what? Self-love. In other words, he begins to love who? Himself. All right. Do you see me? Am I male or female? I hope you answer that one right. I'm male, right? Now follow me. I'm loving me more, right? My self-esteem, my love of myself, my self-love is increasing. What do you think would happen to my desires? I'm loving myself more. Then my image of what would really fulfill my love begins to change from the image of a female to the image of who? Myself. And I'm a male. And if those desires and that self-love gets to the place where you really love the image of yourself more and more and more than the image of anything else that is out there, then do you know what's going to happen when you go around looking for love? You're going to look for love just like yourself. And you're going to begin to find it in what gender? Your same gender. Man's ultimate self-love or self-esteem is expressed in, quote, loving, unquote, the same gender as himself. Because who's he admiring? Who? Himself! Let me give you two phrases that I hear Christian people say to me sometimes. See what you think about them in light of this teaching. Well, you got to love yourself before you can love others. Really? You know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, what does the Bible say? I got to love God before I can love others. Where's me? If I'm loving God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, and I'm loving my neighbor as myself, what's left? Where's the self in this? It's not where. It's not there. It's foolishness to say you must love yourself before you can love others. That's going down the spiral. Here's a second expression I hear professing Christians make. Well, the reason why you're bitter is because you've got to forgive yourself. Forgive yourself? Who'd you sin against? God. God. You sinned against God. He's the one that needs to forgive you. If you say, well, I got to forgive myself, who am I claiming to be God? Me. You don't have to forgive yourself. You've got to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. You don't love yourself before you can love others. No, we love God before we can love others. You see how this works? When you love your own image more than anything else, then you're going to end up loving out there things that are like you, ultimately seen in a homosexual or a lesbian relationship. And God gives people over to this. This is an evidence, not that they're loving God. It's an evidence that they're loving who? Themselves. And they use each other to fulfill those inflamed passions. And folks, remember, why did all this happen? Why did it happen? Because they exchanged the glory of God for corruptible things, and they rejected the revelation of God for a lie. And all have sinned and fallen short of that glory. Now, I want to conclude by reading five passages very quickly. We'll be finished. We'll make very little comment on it. There doesn't need to be a lot of comment on it. But I do think it's important that you write these down and you teach them to your family and to your children. When my children were very, very young, I'm talking about 5 or 6 years old, I remember going to them and talking to them and saying, you know, say, if you see a man kissing a man, or a woman kissing a woman, that is not scriptural. I don't mean on the cheek or whatever, this hugging type of thing. I'm talking about in a sensual way. You know what my kid said? Okay. I said, if a man ever wants to do that to you in any way, run. You know what they said? They didn't say, now give me details. They said, okay. But you know what? When they get older, they're going to need these passages that I'm going to give to you. Exodus chapter 20. Five passages. Exodus 20, which is the law. Exodus 20 and verse 14. We're right in the Ten Commandments. This commandment addresses adultery. But it also has inclusive within the commandment a commandment against any unnaturalness in these types of affections. It says very simply, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. You need to teach that to your children. And if you and I have experienced the tragedy of something like this, then you just need to be right up front. You tell your children and then say, you know, this is what God says. And hold it with all your heart. Amen? Because you don't want that kind of tragedy coming in your children's life. Leviticus chapter 18. These are the rules concerning the Levitical priesthood as application to the nation. Leviticus 18, verse 22, down through the end of the chapter. Now, I'm just going to read it as it is, but I want you to note how God views it. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself within. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. And how does he sign it? I am the Lord your God. And you'll notice that he calls it abomination, and you notice that he said that the land, something will happen to the land. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. Now I do want to say this. This is a Mosaic covenant under Israel's national law. This does not mean, right? Doesn't mean that the church goes out and what? And kills people. We're not in the business of killing. We're in the business of saving. But we do need to give them the gospel. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. So again, there's your commandment of the Lord. Now let's look at our last passage, and I want us to turn to the New Testament, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now this is repeated also in the book of Jude, verse 7, but we'll just read 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to note verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, verse 5, and spared not the old world. So what's the context? God's not sparing, right? He's going to execute. Now look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Condemn them with an overthrow. Now this is what I'm interested in. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You'll remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? These men, inflamed with their lust, wanted to take the messengers, the angels of God, and carry out the lusts that were so inflamed in them. The whole city showed up at this. Now, folks, what did God do? He rescued the righteous. He rescued the righteous. And he did what? He sent eternal fire down on the city. Well, why did God do that? As an example. What's God showing us? He's showing us his emotion toward that sin. What is it? It's disgust. It's abomination. It's wrath. And folks, our nation can shake its hand in the face of God. And it's doing it, isn't it? And we can be assured of this. God will deliver the righteous. Amen? He'll deliver the righteous, those that are in Christ. But our nation is not so prosperous that it can avoid the wrath of God. Now, what should we do? Folks, the reason why this sin is so predominant is because the church has failed. Haven't we? We have hundreds and thousands of churches out there. If they were teaching the truth of God, if they were seeing people delivered from their sin, what do you think would be out there? Righteousness. Can a homosexual be saved? Amen. Really delivered. Can our nation be saved? Yeah, but we're going to have to give the gospel to these people. And folks, the sad thing about it is, last week the state of Colorado said that they would recognize marriages coming out of California. Same gender marriages, they'd recognize that as a marriage. New York, Massachusetts, there's a reciprocity out there. So if I move and go to North Carolina, my wife and I are still what? We're still married because that state recognizes our what? Our marriage. And don't think that if this thing gathers steam, that it's not going to land right here in our own state. And it will affect our church. And I know this, that by the grace of God, we're not going to budge from God's scriptural perspective. Somebody's got to stand up and remind people what the natural order is. Would you stand? It's not always an easy decision, is it? But folks, I'd rather have God's favor than man's. Because in the end, everything's gone but Him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.